So welcome everyone to session two on prayer. And if you didn't, there is a handout for today's session on the table there in the entrance. So if you didn't get one, you're welcome to pick one up or take one when you leave. And it's just simply everything that's on the slides will be on the handout. And so that way you'll have that. But also on the table are two brochures, one for a prayer weekend in Edmonton, Experience the Power of United Prayer by Melody Mason, and she will be speaking at Central Church Friday evening and Sabbath, August 28 and 29, so the end of this month, so not too long away. Friday night, and then Sabbath. Friday night at 7, Sabbath at 10:45, and then 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then in Calgary, this brochure is for the prayer weekend in Calgary at Calgary Central, September 18 and 19. So middle of September. Growing in Jesus seminar by Kevin Wilfley, who is from Washington State and Seattle area. And he is the prayer and revival ministries person for the Washington conference and also pastors a church. And so he's coming up to share with us on that weekend. So those two things. And then in October later, to Central Alberta, Dr. Kidder is coming, and he'll be there for a weekend as well. So that's just kind of some of the things that are happening. And I will be doing a seminar in Fort McMurray. So if you want to come out to Fort McMurray, it's a ways. And you might hear some of the same stories that I'm telling here, so it might not be worth your travel all the way up there to hear the same thing. But I will be up there in September as well.
September 26th, right?
Yes, I think that's right. Yeah, just after the one in Calgary. So, good. Welcome back. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, today as we take this time to look at your word and ask the question, do you still speak to us today? And as we share together, as we share our experiences, and just pray that you will help us to be more attuned to your voice and how you are wanting to speak to our hearts and our minds and to guide in our lives. And so bless us in this time together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So some people, and I'm sure no one here, but I understand there are some people that question whether God still speaks to us. And that, you know, God spoke to the prophets and they wrote in the Bible, and when the Bible was completed, that was the end. And so I want to just take some time to look at how God has spoken and what he says about whether he will continue to speak. And then we'll talk a little bit about how do we hear his voice as we live, if in fact he does want to continue to speak. So, you know, Genesis starts out with God talking this universe into existence. God spoke and it happened. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so God, through his word, brought things into being. He met with Adam and Eve and talked with them. So right away we get this picture of a God that is wanting to be in communication and dialogue with his people. Cain and Abel, at least with Cain, we find God talking with Cain, asking him some very pointed questions about, you know, where is your brother? And yes, you are your brother's keeper, right? And to be careful about what he was contemplating doing earlier than that. With Noah, God comes and he talks to Noah. probably not in a physical form at that point, but he's communicated to Noah, and Noah has this understanding of what God is wanting him to do. Abraham. God talks to Abraham, and I want to just share with you, I believe it is Genesis You know the story. I can't put my finger on the chapter. But when God and the two angels come and they meet with Abraham, and then the two angels continue on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God stays and talks with Abraham and says, you know, isn't it right for Abraham to know what I'm going to do? He wants to inform Abraham, and the, just the amazing dialogue between the two of them as Abraham negotiates with God for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting to note that he starts with how many people? 50. But he's asking a very interesting question. He's not asking God to save the 50 people. He's asking God to save everyone for the sake of 50 people. And God says he would.
It's in
18?
Chapter 18.
Okay.
And he intercedes for Sodom.
Yes. Genesis 18. And you know the story. He keeps pushing God, and it's interesting. There, chapter 18. At the end of verse 25, he says, should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Here's Abraham challenging God, if you could just visualize that in a moment, to do what is right. And so there's this amazing dialogue between God and Abraham. And it isn't perhaps that obvious in all translations, but in verse 22, it says, the other man turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And in the Hebrew, what it really is saying is the Lord remained standing before Abraham. Mm-hmm. In that position, Abraham is in a position of power, in a sense, and God is standing before him, and so he sets it up so that Abraham is comfortable asking God these questions and challenging God to make sure that he's doing what is right. And he asks him, you know, wouldn't you save all these people just for the sake of 50 righteous people? And then eventually he keeps since I dare to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. You know, and he gets him down to just 10. Please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And God says, I'll save everyone for the sake of 10 righteous people.
Amen.
And of course, not even 10 were found. And he saved those that were righteous or that could be drawn out by the angels. So God comes and he certainly was involved in meeting with these people before he brought about what he did. Moses learns to hear God's voice. Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and in verse 11. He says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Now, it's interesting that later, it says that no one had seen God's face. Later, when Moses wanted God to reveal himself to him. So what this is an idiom. I'll explain what an idiom is in a moment. It's something that when it says face to face, it doesn't mean literally face to face, but it was really clear communication, like a friend with friend. So an idiom is, we say, last night it rained cats and dogs. Oh, okay. I didn't see any cats and dogs falling out of the sky. It rained really hard. But that's an idiom, right? There are idioms that we are aware of that sometimes somebody coming from another country isn't aware of what those idioms are. And it's the same with us in reading Scripture. Sometimes there are idioms used and we have to be careful we don't take them literally, that it's really an idiom. For example, Jesus says, it would be better for you if your eye causes you to sin to pluck it out. Well, that's an idiom. He didn't intend for a bunch of one-eyed people to be waiting for him when he comes back again. However, some people who perhaps aren't mentally stable read that and they actually do damage to their eye trying to pluck it out. And I know of a young man who is an eye surgeon and he has to deal with some of those situations. So we have to be careful that when we read the Bible, we understand which things are idioms and which things need to be taken literally. So Moses is the first of a long line of prophets and judges. And a prophet was someone to speak for God. God would speak to them and then they speak for God. And so it kind of moved them from one step away from the immediacy of God, where God, before that time, God was speaking to all these people. Now he's got someone to be a spokesperson for him. Samuel was a judge. And the people came to him and clamored for a king. And so here, he was aware that they were rejecting God's rule, and God says, no, that's okay. If that's what the people want, we'll work with that. And so God does the less than ideal, and he concedes to where the people were at, and so again, one more step away from him. And so what about us today? People tend to want to have the pastor speak to them as a spokesman for God, rather than for them to take the time to be still and to listen for God to speak to them. Whether it's pastor or a priest, and we can avoid the intimacy with God and still reap the benefits. That's kind of the idea that we have. But it's sad that people have that idea, that they just need to listen to the pastor preach and then go on their way and instead of listening for God for themselves, studying the Bible and allowing God to speak to them through it to them. So what about Jesus? Jesus comes and he has this amazing intimate relationship with the Father as an example of the kind of relationship that we also can have. It may not be quite the same as he had, but he had this close relationship. John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And there are some times that it seems to me, I might be wrong, but it seems to me that the communication that Jesus had with the Father was so moment by moment that it almost looks like Jesus as being misleading. Remember the time when his brother said, well, come with us down to Jerusalem, to the feasts, And Jesus says, you go ahead. I'm not going. And then a little bit later, he goes. Uh-huh. And it seems to me that at that point, when the brothers had talked to him, God hadn't told him yet that he was to go. But then God said, okay, I want you to go. I do want you to go. And so then he went. I don't think he was trying to deceive his brothers or mislead them. It's just that he lived with such an intimate relationship with his father that he was very open to those little promptings that we get at times. And he was willing, he could recognize that as God's prompting, and he would go and he would follow. John 14:10 says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. John 15, Jesus talks about the relationship he wants to have with us. He had that kind of relationship with his Father, and now he's talking about the relationship that he wants us to have with him. And in John 15, he uses this word, abide. In some translations, it might be different in your translation. In my translation, it's remain. And through the first 8 verses, he uses that, 8 or 9 verses, he uses that several times. Let's just look at a little bit of it. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I give you. And then he starts, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And he continues with this re-emphasis of the need to remain in him. In John 10:27, he says, you know, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. So do you think that applies to us today? We are his sheep. We are called to follow him. And so he says that he will be, you know, we can hear his voice. We need to listen for it, and he will speak to us.
Amen.
John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus told the disciples, there are things that I would love to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. But he says the Spirit will be telling you these things. As you grow, the Spirit will be revealing more and more to you. So God does continue to speak to us. The book of Acts is simply stories of how God led people, and as they followed him, all these amazing things happen. And so Philip in Acts 8, Paul in Acts 9, Peter in Acts 10, all these different people, how they allowed the Spirit to lead and what happened as a result. The wonderful news is that Jesus has not stopped acting and speaking. He is resurrected and at work in our world. He is not idle. He is alive and among us as our prophet to teach us, our priest to forgive us, our king to rule us, and our shepherd to guide us, our friend to come alongside us. Isn't that a beautiful statement? He's all those things. He is our prophet, our priest, our king, our shepherd, and our friend.
Is that a verse in the Bible?
Or? It's not a verse in the Bible. And I apologize, I'm not sure. I didn't put where I got that from. I think it may have been from this, from Richard Foster in Sanctuary of the Soul, but I think the next statement is from him. So I don't remember now whether they're both from him or not. I apologize, but it's a while ago since I formulated that. But this statement: you are not in charge of the transformation of your heart. Neither am I. This is God's domain, And you and I are utterly dependent on God to accomplish the work of heart transformation. So it is our concern. It's something that we want to have happen, but it's not our, we're not totally in charge of that. We can want heart transformation and seek after heart transformation. These certainly are good things to do. But the truth is, we don't make transformation happen. God does. Second, the human heart itself is part of our problem. We are each and every one of us a tangled mass of motives, hope and fear, faith and doubt, simplicity and duplicity, honesty and falsity, openness and guile. God knows our heart in ways we can never know. Some of you that have, you knit or you crochet and you have that bundle of yarn and how it can get all tangled up and you try to unravel it and it's just so complicated. Well, that's kind of the way our hearts are. And yet God is the only one that knows just how to unravel it amongst all these complex situations. Supernatural abilities are needed to untangle the mess. God is the only one who can separate the true from the false. Only God can purify the motives of the heart. And so as badly as we want to be transformed, we need to realize we can't bring that about. It's God's work. And He will, as we listen to His voice, and as He grows us, He will untangle our mess and bring healing to our hearts. Yes. Jesus said, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't hear it now. John 16:12. And then Psalms 139. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the sands, the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Now, I pastored for several years in Sylvan Lake, and there's a beautiful lake there. And on the shore, there's all this sand. How many grains of sand do you think there would be in just, used to have pop bottles that had a lid that you would pop off, right? If you just scooped up one of those and counted how many grains of sand, it'd be a lot of grains of sand. I've never tried it. But can you imagine how many grains of sand there are just on the beach in Sylvan Lake?
Yeah.
Just in that one beach. And yet there's lots of beaches and there's lots of sand. And yet, here David is saying, God's thoughts about you and about me are so many that they can't be numbered. They can't count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. I mean, some of you have been to the desert. There's lots of sand there. And yet God's thoughts about us outnumber even that. So, yes, I'd like to assure you that you do hear God's voice. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you read something and that really speaks to your heart and you go and you get something to underline it or highlight it?
Yeah,
you all have. Well, what is that? That's God speaking to you.
Yes.
That's what He wants you to know for that day. And the next time you read it, it might not speak to you the same way. There might be another verse in that story that speaks to you. Because your life situation, God hasn't changed, but your life situation has changed. And now there's something else that's speaking to you. So be sensitive to how God is wanting to touch your life and to speak to you as you read the scripture. Does somebody have a verse that God has used to really bring an important realization to you that you'd be willing to share with everyone? Yes.
1:9, and I use it like an habit, put it in my veins, and says, if you confess your sins, He does two things. He's faithful and just to forgive you, but for me the most important part is He will cleanse you from
all
righteousness.
Yes.
And that one speaks to me.
Beautiful.
And I'd like to share that with the walk, because we get so tied up, will I ever measure up? And then it's God's job to cleanse us. We just have to be submissive and cooperative, but it's His job.
It's His. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that verse is so beautiful. And to me, the for much of my life, it was always a focus on if you confess. That was kind of the focus. But then I realized, no, the focus is He is faithful. He's the one that is faithful, and He will deal with that. And that's what He does. Somebody else with a verse that God has used to speak to your heart.
Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto
you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. One more. Yes.
Proverbs 3:5-6.
He will. Yes, yes. He will direct our paths. Trust in Him and He will direct our paths. So He speaks to us through Scripture, but there are other ways that He speaks to us as well. How many of you have been listening in a seminar or perhaps your pastor or reading a book and something really resonates with you and you just, you know? And so that's a way of God speaking. Now, sometimes when you're sitting there in church and the pastor says something and you think, wow, I sure hope Bob heard that. No, God is wanting to, if that resonates, that needs to resonate with you. He's not telling you what Bob needs to hear. He's telling you what you need to hear, right? Or a song or a hymn. This last month, all the pastors from the North American division were in Texas for the first time that I know where all the pastors in North America have been together since I've been in ministry. It was just wonderful. Like there was probably 5,000 pastors, and the music was just amazing to hear all those people singing, and just the way that it was led. It was so worshipful, and I just sat there and tears ran down my face. Like some of the songs I couldn't even sing. It was just so moving. And it was just such a blessing. But, you know, sometimes God can use music that and speak to us that we wouldn't expect. I had an experience one Friday afternoon. I was vacuuming the house and put a song on. I think I was wearing headphones just so that I could hear it over the vacuum cleaner. And it was the soundtrack for Titanic. Not a spiritual type of music at all. But the prayer of my heart for a while had been, God, I want a deeper relationship with You. And so I'm listening to this soundtrack, and in the soundtrack there is that song of the party on second deck, and Jack takes Rose onto the dance floor and he begins to dance with her, and she says, no, I don't know the steps. And he said to her, he said, to do this we're going to have to get closer. And when I heard those words, it was like God speaking to me, Warren, to do this we're going to have to get closer. And even though I don't know the steps, just follow me, just trust me, just get closer. And it was a very moving experience from this totally secular song that had nothing to do with spirituality. However, as I've listened to the whole Titanic, I think there are some very spiritual thoughts in that movie. When I discovered that the writer of that movie is a member of a biblical research society, and they actually left a line out that he had in the original script that was a definite had definite spiritual connotations about a bigger disaster that was going to come, kind of a reference to the second coming. And you know when Jack is out on the front of the ship and says, I'm the king of the world. I mean, I won't go into all of that because it's not about the Titanic. How many of you have just had a thought come into your mind to pray for someone. And so where does that come from? You know, it's the Spirit prompting you to pray for someone, or even perhaps to do something for someone. And those are the kinds of things that, the ways that we hear God's voice. And it's easy sometimes just to rush on and not pay any attention. But as we become more sensitive to those promptings and follow them, who knows what we might experience and what God might be able to involve us in is being making a difference in someone's life. I wasn't at Vespers the night that someone was there at CUC and told this story of someone who was driving home and drove past the grocery store and had the prompting to go into the grocery store and do a handstand in front of the pop machine. And she thought, that'll be the day, and drives on home. But as she parks her car, that urging is just so overpowering, she drives back past the grocery store, doesn't turn in, and finally it was just like, okay, God, this is just so crazy, but I'll do it and then I can get on with my day. She goes into the grocery store, and there at the entrance is this pop machine. And she's getting her hands down, ready to kick off and do this handstand, which fortunately she could do a handstand. Some of us, that wouldn't be an option. But as she was there, just before she did the handstand, she kind of looked up, and there in front of her are somebody's shoes. And she looks up, and here's the security person standing there asking her, "Lady, what are you doing?" And she says, "Well, I'm going to do a handstand." And then she realizes that tears are running down his face.
Oh boy.
And he said, "I told God this morning that unless someone comes and does a handstand in front of the pop machine today, I will take my life." And so here she does this, just responds to this prompting and saves this man's life. I don't know whether he would have or whatever, but I mean, it was so moving to him to realize God knows where I am. He knows the pain I'm going through. And he sent this person here to do this. And so it's an amazing story. And there are many amazing stories. I have one more that I will share, not that amazing, but to me it spoke again to my heart. And it just, it illustrates how God doesn't always show up at the times and the ways that we expect that he will. But he often does show up, and sometimes in unexpected ways. I did some classes over the last few years, and so one of the series of classes, the first one was in Florida, and it was at the same time that the Winter Olympics were on in Vancouver. And so here I was way down there, and the frustrating part was I was busy, but on Sunday when I did have some free time and I'm listening on the TV to the Olympics, I'm getting all the US stuff, and I could hear the curling was happening, and I could hear everybody cheering for the Canadian team on the next lane, but they weren't showing that, and so I was feeling quite cheated. And I don't know if you remember the mantra before that Olympics was, "Do you believe?" At least in Canada, because Canada was claiming that we're going to take a predominant number of gold medals. So, do you believe? And of course, you remember how we didn't do very well at first, and eventually we did well. But anyways, it got down to the final hockey game. Canada and who was it? And Canada and the U.S., I think. And on that day, I was flying home. And so I flew from Florida to Toronto, and the flight was delayed in Toronto. They told us that the TVs weren't working on the plane, so we weren't going to be able to watch the game, so we were all upset. And then they said it was working, so that was fine. So finally, we got in the air, and we're flying, and we're watching the game. And it's in overtime, and that final goal is made, and Canada wins. And everybody cheers. And then on the TV, they start showing all across Canada the celebrations in all these different places as people were celebrating to realize that Canada had won the gold. And I'm watching it, excited. I'm Canadian. I'm proud of my country. And then it was like a voice says to me, just imagine the celebration we'll have when everybody comes home. And I start to cry in this plane as I'm watching this hockey game, you know, because of what God spoke to me. And it was very meaningful to me because I had been down there for 10 days or so, and taking classes and spending time with God. That was the whole, the classes were to teach us how to grow spiritually. And so I had asked God to just, you know, speak to my heart in some way. And it had been a wonderful time. And he had spoken to me through scripture in several of the exercises that we had done. But he saved that on the way home. And it really touched my heart and my emotions. And so I share that just to say, don't get frustrated if, you know, you read the Bible and it seems empty and nothing speaks to you. And so you just go on with your day, because God can show up. Watch for God to show up wherever he decides to show up. It could be for just the song that you end up listening to that comes on the radio when you're driving to town, or some other little incident that happens, and God can speak to you.
Through
other people, yeah. Things that other people say or that they are prompted to do. So if you have a prompting, then, you know, act on it and see what God does with it. Now, the important thing is that I think that God is willing to work with us and start out with small things so that we begin to recognize his voice. Yes?
I do remember one time in the war that my father worked for the farmers, and they had a suitcase full of potato. And one time the Germans were all checking what everybody had. And I still remember standing behind my dad and saying, "Oh Lord, don't let them take our potatoes." And they opened the suitcase and they said, "Potatoes, let them go."
Yeah.
They didn't want the potatoes.
Yeah. So do you have experiences? I've just shared a couple that I've had. What are times when God has spoken to you? Yes.
Sure.
He does. I mean, it's not like that God is our slave and then we stop, that he has to show up and respond to our every whim. But he...
I'll tell one story how we just really... I know I'm really old and things don't happen. A couple of years ago, I was skiing. And I was sort of up at the top and I was on my way down. Oh, I thought, this is just fantastic. Smell the trees. And then I started to lose control, okay? You know your physics, big weight down, steep incline, and I wasn't stopping, and the trees were coming. And I thought, oh God, please. And somehow, he got me gently to stop.
Mm.
And then I was sitting there. Of course, I looked around so nobody will think I'm crazy. Then I said, praise God, thank you, God. And then he spoke to me again in my mind, in my thoughts. And it was like a rubber stamp impression, although I got to use words. He says, many people are hurtling through life under control. And he says, in the same way, I just put a hand out to help you. Steady these people, steady them. That's all they need. A little word of encouragement and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And ever since then, I've found plenty of opportunity to meet people who are crashing down under control. and it can just stop and say, God loves you, he's there for you. And many opportunities have come. So that was one of the most dramatic things.
Awesome. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah.
I like to share it whenever I can.
Great.
So cool.
Yeah. Great. Somebody else. Yes.
Well, you know, I was out of the church for 25 years. And I had no use for God. I didn't just leave me alone, you know. And I was living in Calgary in the 80s. I think it was the 80s or 70s, maybe. The 70s, I guess. And they started advertising a gospel tape by Charlie Pride and hymns. I still liked hymns, you know. So I got it. And drinking and driving was one of my favorite pastimes, you know. But so I would play this thing when I was by myself. And sometimes I'd get home 3 o'clock in the morning, and rather than go in drunk and get into trouble, I'd just crawl in the back seat and let this thing play. And there was one song on it, Jesus, Don't Give Up On Me. It says, Lord, I've neglected to do the big things, the little things you wanted me to. I've let you down, Jesus. That's kind of hard to see, Jesus. So Jesus, don't give up on me. I might be worth saving. I'm trying to be. Went like that, and I would lay there and weep. Drunk with a skunk, but lay there and weep, because that thing was just reaching my heart. And when I look back, that was one of the influences that eventually brought me back through that song.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Somebody else.
I have a quick one.
Sure.
I used to listen to a pop all the time, and at some point in my life, God keeps talking to me through music, and it's gangster rap, right? But then I start pushing the dark one aside and loving more the one that is more touching the heart and trying to, you know, do good deeds for the people and love one another. And it was that song, it's called Lord Please Forgive Us, and it's gangster rap though, but I couldn't stop putting it over and over again. And slowly but surely God was leading me and working through all the things of this world till I start opening the Bible and seek his love.
It's just amazing how God uses whatever, gangster rap or, you know, music of some kind to reach out to his children. There is a verse that you're very familiar with, the last verse of Psalms 23. And it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I love the way that this translation says, pursue me. And one day I was reflecting on this verse. Because I try to, through my devotions, find a verse that I can kind of pick for that day. And so this was the particular verse for that day. And I was driving and reflecting on this verse. And I began to think about this word pursue. And initially, the image that came to my mind was, a cat pursuing a mouse or a lion pursuing its prey. And I thought, but that's not the way. I mean, that creates fear, and God's pursuit doesn't create fear. And then it dawned on me that there's a different kind of a pursuit. It's the pursuit between a man and a woman. Just the glance across the room, just the raise of an eyebrow, the, you know, whatever that is. And it's like, that's more the kind of pursuit that God is involved in. And he, you know, he says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life.
He patiently, persistently pursues us.
Yes, yeah.
You know what, there's a footnote here that says literally pursue. The picture may be a the two shepherd dogs who follow after the sheep to keep them in line and safe.
Oh, so it's using the idea of the shepherd dogs keeping the sheep in
safe.
Yeah, yeah. Hadn't thought of that. Yeah. So here's this God that has, you know, his children, wherever we are, wherever they are. I mean, we're all his children, everybody on this planet. And his spirit is pursuing us, trying to draw us into a relationship with him. Bernice.
Last summer in the ABC, I found a CD from Donna Klein. Sure, all the songs are very nice, but one just really grabbed me by the heart and just hung on. Yeah. Help me remember, Lord, to put it in your hands.
Mm.
And for a while there, I was having some stresses that would just about bend me. I would put that CD on with the headphone and just sit back quietly to listen to her sing. Help me remember, Lord, to put this in your hands.
Mm-hmm.
It's yours to deal with. I can't deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And it just give me a peace and a calmness.
Yes,
Lord. Take it. I can't deal with it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. You know, God uses so many different things.
I lent that the CD to the soundtrack guys, and so they're going to have it on the radio a couple times through the week.
Oh, okay. Good. Good. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to give you a suggested piece of homework, because I want you to... oftentimes, I think we think of prayer as our means of talking to God and bringing our requests to Him, and it is. But I want you to broaden that picture and realize that prayer is also the way that God speaks to us. And this is something that I have found incredibly meaningful, is to take a passage of Scripture and allow God to speak to my heart through that passage of Scripture. And so I want us just to take a look at, starting at verse 3, and just give you some ideas about what you might do. And what I like to do is I like to journal, because that keeps me focused. And as thoughts come down, just to write those down and have this dialogue with God. And so he says in verse 3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ."
Amen.
So if you were just to stop with that one verse, the question that comes to my mind is, how have I been blessed? And so that day, I will simply write down and make a list of all the things that I have been blessed with, that God has blessed me. And so you could do that, so that on a particular day you could just take that one verse and be reminded of the blessings that you have received from God. And then the next verse, "Even before he made the world, he loved us," and personalize it, "he loved me and chose me in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." And so, you know, you could think and reflect and write about what does it mean to you to be loved? Or what does it mean to you to be chosen? You know, back when you were a kid in school, to be the first one picked on the team. instead of the last one picked on the team, and the difference of how that would feel. And to know that before, what does he say here? Even before God made the world, he chose you. He loved you. Even before, it's been years since he made the world, and yet he knew you. He chose you. Verse 5, and he chose us for a reason, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's his destiny for us. What's that like? God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, which is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So here is a God that has adopted. What does it mean to be adopted? And to be chosen by God, to be a part of his family. So you can just go through this first part of this chapter is just amazing. There's all these powerful words. You go on. His glorious grace poured out upon us. He purchased us and gave us our freedom. He forgave us our sins. He showered us his kindness on us with all wisdom and understanding. So, I mean, you could spend a week just in those few verses with just picking one word each day and allowing God to speak to you through what he's talking about in that word and write about it and reflect on that throughout the day. My challenge as a person and as a pastor is to take what I know in my head and move it to my heart. And so by taking these verses and allowing God to speak to me through these verses helps me make that journey. And that's why journaling is so important. You can sit and think about it without writing about it, and it won't have the same impact. When I'm working with people that are grieving, I will ask them to do one of two things, either journal, write what they're thinking, or talk to somebody else. Because they can sit and think, and nothing happens. But as soon as they start talking to someone, the tears start to come. And it's the same thing when you start to write. It somehow has to go through your emotional center, and as you write, then the tears will come. And for a grieving person, that's important. They need to experience the pain so that they can grieve and recover from that. But it's the same in our spiritual journey, that we want to move what we know in our head, what these words say, to be able to experience them in our heart. And so by talking to someone about it or writing about it, and have that dialogue with God, then every time you open the Bible, it can be this very intimate conversation that you can have with God. Now you might think, well, but God is surely busy doing many other things than to take time with me when I have my devotions. But you know what? God has this amazing ability to be everywhere at the same time. And so, like, he is waiting for you, for me to just stop and meet with him. And he's in a sense, he's got nothing better to do but for you to slow down long enough to sit and let him assure you of his love. Because there's nothing more that he wants you to know is that you are loved by him. And then life becomes just an outflowing of that, of the gratitude, of that realization. But life and everything can keep us so busy that we don't live with that confidence. We don't have that assurance every day. But he wants us to have that. He wants us to live our lives with that each day. So I would invite you to take a word or two out of that first few verses of Ephesians and take some time. If you have an opportunity to do that before our meeting tomorrow, then I'd like for someone perhaps to share what you experienced as you did that, if you'd care to. And we'll continue. Tomorrow, I want to share with you something that is a little bit technical, But it looks at our worldview and how that impacts our prayer life. And so I think you'll find it quite interesting. I'll try not to lose you in the details, but it's quite fascinating. And I discovered that I had become what is known as a deist, and we'll explain more what that is. Someone that believes that God exists, but he's not really involved in our lives. And so then, when you believe that, then what's the point of really praying? And so we'll take a look more at that tomorrow. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so amazed that your goodness, your unfailing love, continues to pursue each one of us. And as we've shared stories of how you've spoken to us in scripture and song, through other people, a variety of ways, and we want to be able to hear your voice more clearly each day. We want to have the courage to act on those things, even just little things, so that as we come to recognize your voice, you can prompt us to do even bigger things. And Lord, even though we may not have been used by you to save someone's life, like this lady that did the handstand, perhaps just with a word, a smile, you can use us in ways that we might not be aware of to bring courage and hope to someone that is struggling. So may we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading as you continue to speak into our lives. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.